I challenge you to let that be your prayer tonight, to have God break up our fallow ground. Amen. I want to say thank you. Appreciate the church, pastor and all letting us come. Great hookup, the electric. I know that costs money. I know the dinners that taste so delicious cost money, especially today. Everything's gone crazy on price, but we appreciate that, and we just want to say thank you. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We enjoy the spirit of the church. Appreciate the doctrine of the church. Amen. Appreciate the cleanliness and the orderliness of the church. Amen. Thank God for it. Well, here we are tonight in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Praying about this and asking God to direct our way. I believe he's answered my prayer with that. So we get into this, Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, verse 13 starts with a parenthesis. If you follow that over to verse 18, that's a big parenthesis. But the sentence still makes sense if you take the parentheses out. So we'll come back and grab it in just a second, but let's read it this way. It said, for that all have sinned, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray right there. Father, I ask that there's lost among us tonight, they get saved. Help them to realize no matter how sinful they are, how wicked they've been, your grace is greater. There's none who has sinned so far that has passed or exceeded your grace. And I pray, Lord, that I might actually comfort them tonight if they're here, or maybe hearing the sound of my voice, watching online, or however how all that works. But I pray that they might come to repentance and put their faith in Jesus tonight. And God, tonight my prayer's pretty simple. I'm asking for a revival. Would you help us, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One man, that man was Adam. When he sinned, plunged the whole entire human race into sin. Everybody who's been born since Adam, except Jesus Christ, has been born of the seed of man. With the seed of man comes the Adamic nature, and that nature is a sinful nature, and it sins. Back to our text here, says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the parentheses, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one shall the free gift come upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God, folks. The encouragement to me is as I travel, there are pockets of people all over this country, well, at least the 27 or 30 states or whatever we've been in now, all over, that still love the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. And maybe you're here tonight and you've come for whatever the reason, and maybe you're really trying your dead level best to turn over a new leaf and to do the best you can and somehow hope to inherit eternal life. Well, friend, it's not a matter of works. It's a gift of grace. And God's grace abounds. Abounds means it's overflowing. It's more than. Hey, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's my second reason for encouragement tonight. And that is, folks, sin seems so open and blatant now. And it seems like every day they come up with a new sin. By that I mean they come up with some other way to pervert righteousness. But you're real frank, I'm tired of it. You know, some of it, and I'm being careful with the ladies and the children, but some of this sexual perversions is out there. I hadn't even thought of those things. How can you get it so messed up? But the good news is, sin's abounding. Say, how's that good news? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So it may be in the midst of this dark day, we might be right on the edge, maybe the eve of another awakening, of another heaven-sent revival. Hey, God hasn't changed. He's a promise response God. He said, hey, if you do this, I will do this. Amen. I'm not a Calvinist. I already told you that. We have a free will, and we get hungry for it. I know it's bad, and I know we're right on his time schedule because the end's getting close, but it's not beyond him. It's not too hard for God. Just give us one more awakening before he comes back. That wouldn't be that big a deal to him. Amen. I believe he'd actually probably enjoy it. He's just waiting on us to catch up. So yeah, that's what we want. Well, anyway, that's my sermonette. Now we get into the class. It's hard just to teach a class without doing a little bit of preaching. Where's my toy? Oh, here it is. All right, well, here we go. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I am going to read the introduction here, just because I believe it launches us real well into this. Up to this point, our study on Baptist heritage in America, we've alluded to the subject matter of tonight. We even stated about Isaac McCoy while in Kentucky was saved during the revival of 1800. So I mentioned that in passing last night, but I want to give the whole evening tonight to that revival in the 1800. Although we haven't said much about it at this point, one of the statements that was made, two of the things we'll be dealing with tonight, was that he was saved during the revival, and that was merely a representation of what was happening in the 1800, because there were many that did something for God from that time period. But I certainly wanted to take time to highlight Isaac McCoy. Amen. What a champion, in my opinion, for the cause of Christ. The second, we mentioned that it was in Kentucky. Amen? Anybody know where Kentucky is? That's where this revival seemed to really focus. That's where it really got traction. So thank the Lord for that as well. John Spencer, a historian in his book, A History of Kentucky Baptist, he wrote this for this introduction, and this is what I wanted to read. The revival of 1800 was one of the most wonderful events of modern times. It appeared more like a sudden conversion of a nation than a regeneration and reformation of individuals. If a traveler had passed through the whole breadth of the settled portions of North America in 1799, pay attention to the dates now, 1799, he would have heard songs of the drunkard, the loud swearing and obscenity of crowds around taverns, the bold blasphemous vaunting of infidels in every village and hamlet. If he had returned in 1801, 2 years later, he would have heard instead the proclamation of the gospel to all the multitudes, earnest prayers in the groves and forests, songs of praise to God along all the public thoroughfares, while this wonderful religious awakening spread with great rapidity over the entire country, from the Atlantic to the coast, the extreme frontier settlements of the Great West. In no other locality was it so deep and powerful as in Kentucky, where the people had been most profane in their everyday conversation and blatant in the coarsest type of infidelity. That's where we get the idea, where sin abounded, grace did much more, we already passed that, grace did much more abound. So folks, I'm sure you agree with me, the perversion is getting nauseating. The new twist and the new thoughts and the craziness. Whoa. But let's ask God to pour out his presence among us once again, to where people would fall under Holy Ghost conviction. And even though they're doing their best to erase God, and that's what a lot of that crowd means by freedom. They want freedom from God, which shows the reprobate, because the only true freedom is in God. Yeah, amen. So anyway, let's just pray that God just pours it out one more time, and it's okay with me if he starts with Missouri. It's okay with me if he starts with Nam Noster. Amen? Well, let's see here what happens. So the great revival of the 1800, Baptist expansion, you see the line there on Kentucky. We did that. In the years right before 1800, there's a spiritual deadness among believers. The Separate Baptist Revival, which began in 1755 in North Carolina, had long since slowed to a moderate pace. Last time I was here, I dealt with the Sandy Creek Revivals. Okay, that's what I was talking about. So 1755 minus 1800, that's 45 years. So in 45 years, it went from on fire revival to spiritual deadness. Does that sound familiar today? When's the last area-wide revival hit America? I don't know, Pastor, to be honest. I read about it. I want it. But at the same time, remember the time frames of the brothers we talked about last night? Was the mid to the late 1700s. So there were still pockets of God doing some great works going on. But countrywide, things had begun to cool off. And even though, like Isaac McCoy, they're having revival through the Indian population, people are getting saved. Amen. Okay. So I'm not negating those things. But in 45 years, what had happened, honest is what I've seen in my generation. I'm 42 years old in the Lord. A little more than that in real time, okay? But nonetheless, I had the privilege of, when I got saved in 1980, That was, we're just coming out of the era of mega church, and I know there's negative there, but just stay with me. I had the privilege of sitting at Highland Park the first day they opened their 5,000 seat auditorium. They had to set chairs up that day. I had the privilege as a young man to see that. I've had the privilege to see when they'd have revivals that they'd have to set chairs up. I had the privilege to see when they give invitation, so many people came to the front that it filled the front, and as this sanctuary is kind of shaped like a fan, it's kind of, you know, round rather than rectangle, down the aisles, about maybe 5 or 6 aisles, you'd go 20, 30 feet, and you couldn't walk because there's that many people in the aisles, and the whole front was flooded, and scores of people were saved. I've had the privilege to see where 20, 30, 40 people at a time were saved. Okay? I haven't seen that in years and years and years. Now, I have seen one saved here and 3 saved here and 1 over here and maybe 5 there and 1 or 2 here. That's kind of where we're at now, isn't it? But what I've since happened in my little short 42 years is I've sensed then an apathy sweep across the churches that belong to Jesus to where we've become comfortable because our family's saved. It's going good. I'm overweight. I don't have any intention of losing any. Okay? I've been blessed, all right? It's easy in that state to become complacent, to become less fervent. Is this making sense? I want to share one more personal testimony. When I was in the 80s, working with Pastor Gene Davis, who's now 90, was just with him in Kansas last week. He's still going. It's amazing. But anyway, I appreciate him. Because when we left Temple, the year we left, Dr. Robertson left a little before that, and we were able to buy the NIV in the bookstore for $2 for a student special. Shows you the direction they went. They went the wrong direction. I don't endorse it. In fact, the school is gone now. It grieves my heart, but it's gone, okay? And I understand the issues about the local church and stuff and then, but, and I got over all that, all right? I know what the Bible says, all right? But I'm just saying, that at that time when we went out and worked with Brother Davis, we started out there. We're in a high school for a while we're waiting to build the building. We're able to see the church go from 100 to 200 in those 8 years that we were there. 1 year, we see 93 people baptized. It was unbelievable. It's like Pastor just kept the baptistry full because he knew he was going to use it. It was God. I contribute that to maybe 2 things. That year, early on, Pastor and I got together at lunchtime and we fast breakfast and lunch. Now, you ever how you fast is up to you. I'm just telling you what we did. And then we'd spend our lunch hour praying in the sanctuary for God to move and to save souls. And then in 1 or 2 of the days of that week, he gave me liberty for my responsibility of working there as youth director, etc. Amen. Praise God for the etc. But I got to go knock doors. And we've seen people saved. We've seen one family, the dad got saved. In the middle of that, his wife came in and she heard her. And then she said, well, can I get saved too? It's like, nope, you got to wait till next week. And while we're dealing with her, her daughter came in. Her name, we're probably being filmed. So anyway, they all got saved. And then they stayed. And then they were baptized. And he winds up driving one of our Sunday school buses. And he did that for years. Amen? So folks, I'm ready to see that old time fire come back. Not that anybody in here is out dancing with the devil. And not that the church is suffering from complacency, because I really feel like you guys are doing something. You know, it's one of the attractive things about the church. But I sure am ready to see the breath of God blow in again, and we start seeing things happen on a God scale. Amen? Amen. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd just share that with you. Let's go on here. I don't want to drag this out, but I'm just, honestly, I'm burdened tonight. So even Virginia, decimated by the war, was simply holding its own in the late 1700s. And of course, remember, we talked about a few heroes in Virginia. Of course, they're getting locked up and stuff, so it wasn't a cakewalk for them. But God was still working, just on a smaller scale. But John Taylor, the flaming wilderness preacher that you have a plaque on the wall downstairs, which I read today, and he actually had a few more details than I have. So I encourage you, after we're done with this, read all those plaques you learn, and you go like, oh yeah, he talked about that. Oh yeah, they said it better than he did. Well, of course they did. But anyway, I just thought it was good. So here he is, he's an evangelist, he's a church planner, and he said, I've never been so thoroughly cowed down by discouragement through the course of my ministry as now. Though it had been in action for 25 years. Let me stop right there. Those of us who've been in the ministry for a long time, folks, it is easy to get caught in the machinery of ministry. And that personal walk with Jesus isn't as sweet as it used to be. Because, see, I've trained my flesh to read my Bible. I've trained my flesh to pray so I can put a check mark on my devotion box. Which is fine. It's a great lifestyle, not complaining. But folks, every once in a while, we need to get back to just worshiping God and adoring Him for who He is. Amen. Have that freshness of a revival. Anyway, it says, and really I thought better had been dead than alive, for I felt as if Satan had gotten the mastery where I live, so that I could say for my soul, woe is me that I sojourn in Messick, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. It's like, you know, he's obviously dealing with some discouragement. Seeing, not seeing what he had seen. So in the 20 years earlier, in the midst of the first Kentucky revival, he said of his former church, Clear Creek Baptist Church, the church had not seen a single baptism for 7 years. That would discourage a pastor. That would discourage an evangelist. I remember droughts of the 15, 21 years that I pastored. One time it was 2 years before we had somebody baptized. That's horrible. You're begging God. He's like, please, Lord. You know, that's a supernatural work. Because we don't just baptize people so they think they can go to heaven. It's believers' baptism, so you baptize believers. But if people weren't getting saved, they weren't getting baptized. And if they did get saved, you couldn't find them with the FBI warrant to get them baptized. Then it makes you wonder, did you get saved? Right. Anyway. If this was the indicative of the spiritual temperature in Kentucky at the time, they were in desperate need of a breath from God. I would dare say the majority of the churches we're in are in a desperate need of the breath of God. Because, I'm not being mean, it's been a while since they've seen somebody saved. It's been longer since they've baptized someone. Folks, you know the church is hurting when you go into a church and you happen to be walking around praying before the service starts and you happen to notice when you walk by the platform that they're using the baptistry as a storage area. Something's seriously wrong in that place. Amen? So the revival begins, thank God. The revival of 1800 is also known by some historians as the Second Great Awakening. Remember, the first one was with Whitfield and Shuba Stearns and those guys. The revival began in the western part of Kentucky, swept into Tennessee mightily, and blew eastward all the way to the coast. The Lord sent a fire from heaven, and this fire fell on the whole of America. This revival affected Methodists, Presbyterians, and Baptists. I heard somebody say, a rising tide rises all ships. You know, so others are blessed because of this. And after studying this, I don't think he could actually contribute to any one particular group. Hey, it came because of you guys. I don't think it became because of the Methodists. I don't think it came because of Presbyterians. I don't even think it came because of the Baptists. I believe it came because God decided to do it. And then what are we going to do with it? Amen. I do have more to say about that here in a second. But here's their old-fashioned tent meetings, the 1800s. One of the things that this revival brought was strange fire. Do y'all know what I mean by strange fire? Where things get out of control and it becomes more emotional than spiritual. I haven't been anywhere where that's a danger right now. It's the other way. Somebody light a fire and we'll see if it's strange or not. But in the meantime, here's what happened. Some of the non-Baptist congregations, there was sometimes an inability to differentiate between the Holy Spirit control of the believer and emotional extremes. We do need to be sensitive to that. What went on in the Methodist and the Presbyterian congregation was excessive at least, and many times it was simply chaos and confusion. Have any of you ever been in a revival meeting where things kind of broke out and got out of hand and became confusion? I've seen some things get pretty close to that. Okay? I'm not against shouting, hooting, and hollering if it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Okay? Their meetings were all the time accompanied by frenzy screaming, personal singing. I'm not sure what they mean by that. I enjoy the hymns. Running. You ever take a lap? Some churches down south, people get excited to take a lap. Well, I'm not necessarily against that, but God's never told me to take a lap. And if I did take a lap when I got there, what am I going to do then? I don't know. Okay. But I have seen this frenzy of the falling down and the uncontrolled sobbing. Some people need to be broken and sob over their sin. The shouting, and again, I'm not against shouting, as long as you're shouting for the glory of God. And many times it went on for hours and sometimes all night, and there was this falling exercise of jerks. They'd flop around on the floor like a fish out of water. Folks, that's not normal. That's supernatural. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It was a spirit. He just wasn't holy. Okay? Not being mean, I'm just being honest. This rolling, the running, the dancing, the barking. Have y'all heard about that? Where the church just starts barking, everybody howling like a bunch of wolves. Personally, I think that'd be a little creepy. You know what I'm saying? They go howl like a dog. Man, hope they had their shots. I don't want rabies. Don't get me sidetracked. Anyway, they're exercising, and finally they started having dreams and visions, and you know, that's not for today. So the Baptists, we didn't embrace that, but the Baptists were zealous and yet orderly, often loud, amen, I don't mind loud, and yet rarely did utter chaos ensue, and yet it was labeled as from the Lord. In the following quote, we find that the Baptists would not be swept away doctrinally or emotionally. See, there's the test. If it goes against the doctrines of God's Word, it's not the Holy Ghost. In fact, your theology is the train that drives your whole train, amen? And we should rejoice in the Lord. It's okay to say hallelujah, amen, and say that's Him, and shout a little bit, and enjoy your Savior, enjoy the music, okay, and enjoy what's going on in the Lord. I'm not opposed to that. I'm opposed to it becoming emotional frenzy where it goes out of control. Does that make sense? Amen. I haven't talked to your pastor about this, but I'm sure we're on the same page on that kind of thing. And this ecumenism of the Methodists and Presbyterians, we're against ecumenism. It's doctrinally wrong. Okay? So, the greatest excitement prevailed at what they called the sacramental meetings. So they get together, all these mixed faiths, and they practice a sacrament, which we would call an ordinance. Anybody see a problem so far? Amen. The sacraments don't bring salvation, so that's messed up. And Baptists believe in a closed table, not an open communion. So if they're all getting together and having communion, running around barking like dogs, flopping on the floor like a fish, I'm thinking we probably ought not to be a part of that. Right. Yeah, amen. That's what we call strange fire. Well, anyway, while the restricted communion principle held by the Baptists would not have permitted engaging in these meetings, had they been otherwise disposed to go, their principles and polity have usually disposed the Baptists to avoid union meetings. And during this revival, as other times, they held their own meetings and labored in their own quiet, unpretending way. That's what Spencer said. I might would have worded it just a little different, but at the same time, he has the thrust of it here. You know, our principles, our polity, we can't mix with that. That's why, remember back when Promise Keepers was a big thing? Y'all didn't go, did you? How'd I know that? When Billy Graham rode through town back in the, what was it, 80s and 90s, y'all didn't go to that either, did you? Why? Same principles here, folks. Doctrine's a big deal to God. So we're not being mean. We're not arrogant trying to be better than someone. We're trying to be humble, just follow the Lord. We can have revival. We can even shout. But there's still going to be an order to it. Amen? Amen. So the Baptists, they were visited by God as well. Amen. One of the first recorded moves of God among the Baptists seems to occur under the preaching of John Taylor, the evangelist. Taylor, speaking of this meeting at Benjamin Craig's meeting house, said, many of the people tarried all night. One object with them was to converse with me. I never heard the question, what shall I do to be saved? More prevalent, I felt unworthy to be in the company. About sunrise, I took my leave of this blessed company. I had one secret reason. I appreciate his transparency in his writings, which was to get by myself and mourn over my own barren soul. Well, that doesn't sound like a show-off saying, hey, look at me, I brought a revival in my suitcase. That wasn't his heart. But when God showed up, what did he want to do? He wanted to get alone with God and get his own heart right. The own barrenness of the soul. I don't know and I haven't asked and don't answer it out loud because I don't want to know because I'm not downing anyone in case it happens to be involved here. But when's the last time you men actually have said an all-night prayer meeting? I remember when I was pastoring, we'd have those every once in a while, maybe once a quarter or maybe once or twice a year. And God always blessed that. I know you can have prayer meetings all the other times, but there's just something about the men got together. We get off work. We'd meet like 8, 9 o'clock. We'd spend the first hour, everybody just sit in the pews, have their Bible, and just read and just wash our mind with the scripture to get on praying ground. Then we'd spend the first round of prayer just praising God. Nobody could ask him anything. And then we confessed things. And then we went to asking him the rest of the night. Folks, I've seen fruit from that. I wonder if one of the things missing today is that kind of fervency of prayer. And praise God for the 6:30 prayer meeting. I encourage all the men, if you can. I realize if you're racing here to get here, I'm glad you're here. And if you're worked up, I understand. I'm not picking. I'm not. That's not my heart. You should know me by now, okay? But if you could, come pray with us. Because what happens here is because of what happened back there a half hour ago. This is not this guy. It's all about Jesus. Amen. You see Lord, help me be clear tonight. So here's one of their camp meetings. Not a very clear picture, but nonetheless. So the Baptists fanned the flames. They preached, as they always did, except with more earnest in prayer, and not a landmark was removed or destroyed in their theology or church polity or usages. Among those instantaneous workers, what's that big word mean? Is that how you say it? Say it real loud for everybody. He did a good job of that, didn't he? What that means is that it's not done for show or flamboyance or look at me. That's what they're doing. Who claim no honor and felt no ruinous inflation were Baptists who did more under God in awakening and guiding the outgush of religious sentiment that swept over Kentucky and the West and all the new lights put together. And that's what S.H. Ford said. Well, I appreciate that kind of testimony. It showed they were in their proper place. Have you ever heard these guys get on TV with the $100 hairdo and $1,000 suit and they, oh, I seen Jesus last night. And I was like, if you did, you'd have a whole different deportment today than you do right now. Yeah. 900 feet, Jesus. If you don't give me $1 million in so long, God's going to kill me. I was like, hey, buddy, wait, let's see what happens. Okay, so I need to get right. But anyways, so the monthly people were buried with Christ in baptism, groups of rejoicing converts of every class. 367 were reported baptized in the church at Bryant's. The great crossings, the work was more extensive. The earnest and eloquent Redding preached day and night, and from house to house, crowds thronged the meeting house. When God's in it, you don't need the gimmicks. You don't need all the fanfare. People come because the Holy Spirit's all over it. When we start missing the power of the Holy Spirit, then some of the mega churches to make up for that vacuum started jumping buses with motorcycles and giving away, you know, bicycles and whatever. That's not God's program. By the way, I'm for a bus ministry, and I'm not against, if you want to give them bubble gum, do it on the way home. You know why? Because I've had to get it out of the carpet when you give it to them for church. Okay? That's called practical. All right? So anyway, that's a lot of people to baptize in 1 year. From the Eagle Hills to Cane Runs, age and infancy, black and white, were aroused and alarmed, were asking, what shall we do to be saved? God's presence and power was among them. Like the lightning, like the thunder, it shook, it prostrated, it killed, it made alive again. And the beautiful waters of the Ilken were parted by the burial of baptism of hundreds who now tread the shores of immortality. That's Brother Beller. He had a way of saying things. So just to show you the growth, in 1800, the Wilderness Church at Clear Creek baptized 326 people in a single year. That was the same church that Brother Taylor said hadn't seen a convert for 7 years. What happened? Holy Ghost showed up. They had revival. I want to see revival again. I thank God for the pockets, and I thank God for the ones and the twos and the fours and the fives. But I sure would like to see it again, would you? I really would. And they weren't just somebody come repeat a prayer. They joined the churches. They followed the Lord in baptism. In fact, back in those days, if you weren't faithful, you got whacked off the membership roll. Amen. You think the preachers are hard today. Try living back then. The same year, Bryant's church added 367 members. In just the spring and summer of 1801 alone, the South Elkhorn Church, at the time, pastored by John Shackelford, baptized 309 people into the membership. The South Elkhorn Church was started by the famous Lewis Craig. We learned about him the other night. But prior to the revival, had entered a state of slumber. Only six people were baptized in the six previous years. So again, I'm not down. I don't know how many you've baptized the last year or five. But wouldn't it be exciting if God blew through Calvary here and you baptized 100 this year? He hasn't changed. There's probably at least 100 people in Knobnostner that need Jesus. Maybe 102. Amen? But we've got to go get them. We've got to go talk to them. We've got to pray the Holy Spirit down and get Him involved so He draws them. See, this is a spiritual work. Amen. 1800, McConnell's Run Church added 156 members to its membership. The Marble Creek Church added 133 in the same year. God also breathed on the Shawnee Run Church, and 300 were added to the rows during the revival. But you notice the true revival because people are actually showing up in church. I've heard about in recent years, probably in the last 10 years, I've heard of a couple of big tent meetings. One was down south, one was somewhere else, where all these bukuda people supposedly got saved. But I haven't heard anything on follow-up how many churches gained members over it. Right. Kind of makes me wonder. You know what I'm saying? If it's the real deal, I would expect to see what I'm telling you about right now. I would expect to see an influx of people into the local churches. Amen. Elkhorn Association. Now, they had a bunch of associations back then, and they kept records. And the reason I'm showing this, because I just want to show you the bubble of increase on their records. So members of this association, they had 1,600 members, and in 1802, they had 5,310 members. Well, that's just in 2 years. That's more than doubled. The Bacon, or how do you say it? Bracken? Bracken Baptist Association in 1800 had 539 members, and 1802 had 753. So not as big a bubble, but it certainly grew. Green River Association grew from 400 to 800 in 2 years. That's not bad to double in 2 years. Tate's Creek Association grew from 600 to 1,800. That's three times. That's not bad growth. You know, if you're going to have church problems, let's have a growth problem. If I could pick the kind of church problems I had, I would want to pick growth problems. Amen. I didn't get to pick what problems we had. I'd pick a bunch of them not to have. The South Kentucky Association in 1800 had 1,000 members. In 1802, had 2,300. Salem Association, 1800, had 564. 1802, had 2,521. So that's quadruple. Amen. So Baptist growth in Kentucky by associations, the totals here, in just 2 years, Baptists represented by these associations grew from 4,700 to 13,500. That's evidence something happened. That's not average. That's not normal. That's supernatural. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. This revival got the snowball rolling. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, Brother Ted. In 1784, there were 309 Baptists in Kentucky. In 1792, there were 3,095. So, you did see growth in that decade. But on Baptist membership rolls, but watch here. Did it show it? In 1802, there were 13,500 Baptists in Kentucky. By 1812, there's 22,694 members. Yeah, this is the slide I was looking for. In all of this growth, God changed the spiritual landscape of Kentucky drastically. Folks, our hope, you know this, is not in the White House. Almost feel bad for them because I think they fit the scriptural definition of, Nineveh? Where they did, their right hand doesn't know what their left hand's doing. I mean, can you really be that stupid on purpose? But that's not our hope. Maybe one of the reasons God didn't allow Trump to win, by the way, he's still in control of that, right? Even though they cheated. It's because maybe too many of us Christians was looking to him more like a savior than a president. And God says, no, no, no. I'm the savior. So let me give you somebody who's really obvious he doesn't know what he's doing. So you look back to me. So far it's working, isn't it? So this isn't surprising God. I'm almost thinking, brother, God wants to do another awakening before Jesus comes. I mean, I don't know when it is. Preacher and I both agree it's soon. I'm not going to put a date on it. Okay? But it's soon. But maybe in that soon, have enough time for him to squeak in one more time. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be awesome if my family falls under conviction and those who are living a reprobate, mixed up life would actually get saved. They think they're going to heaven because they said the prayer, but they're living in, well, I'll say perversion to make it nice. Other states were affected as well. Tennessee, Georgia, North, South Carolina, Virginia. Saw God do a magnificent work around the turn of the century there, 1800. Knoxville, Tennessee became so flooded by Baptists that it became known as Baptist Town. Do you think Knoxville is still known as Baptist Town? No. Wouldn't it be cool if Knobnoster was known as Baptist Town? Why not? Amen. And the mayor, Pastor Mary. I gave him something to do, you know. The overall effects and truth, the revival fires that began just prior to 1800 spread from county to county and state to state till the whole country felt the heat to some degree. Those revival fires did not die down completely till around 1815. Is this the last one? Has it been that long? Has it been 200 years? Is it time for another one? Is it possible? Be dead honest with me, and don't you raise your hand if you're lying, because I'll switch and preach on lying. But how many believe that it's still possible tonight for God to do this again? Amen. Better raise your hand, because he's God. Another camp meeting. So, what are we going to do with what we just heard? I'm going to read this. Let's get back to revival praying. So when we look at history, we can learn a few things. So we learn about revival praying. As we read about these amazing events that took place during the Second Great Awakening, it should drive every believer to his knees. The rapid growth of the Baptists in early 1800 was incredible. And yet when we look at our declining numbers today in America, it can quickly become discouraging. Our dwindling ranks. Well, I just lost my place. Our dwindling ranks should not cause us to lose hope. Rather, we should see the condition of the Baptists today, and it should cause tears of repentance to flow. By contrast, or by constant heart's cry, should be, O God, breathe on us like in the days of old. So when we get finished here in just a few moments, we're just about done for tonight. Church-wide prayer. Front, use your own pew. If you're able to bend the knee, bend the knee. If you can't, I get it. Bow your head. Let's ask God for an awakening. One more time. I don't know how many has been baptized in the past year, but I doubt it's been 100. Wouldn't it be exciting? God, between, what is this, March, April, where am I? Oh, it's May. Huh. Okay, I'm running a little slow. That's what happens on your road. It all blurs together. Wouldn't it be exciting by New Year's? God gave you 100. I'm not trying to give you some kind of false hope or be sensational preaching or whatever. I'm just saying, let's ask God for the impossible. At least more than what's happened, if it's not 100. And don't get mad if he gives you 105. Secondly, we learn, Pastor already stressed this a couple times this week, it's faithfulness. The second lesson we can glean from this mighty move of God is one of faithfulness. Listen how this is worded. Many of the Baptist ministers that saw God move mightily in their day during this revival labored through a period of drought just before the rain of heaven fell. That's true. You know why it could fall? Because there were faithful men of God who stayed faithful during the drought. Amen. Let me go on. Had these men given up their post, they may not have been able to live through this earth-shaking work of God. We are in a drought right now. I would agree with that. As we travel the country, I believe the country is ripe for revival. The churches have generally become smaller. How many times have we been in a place that they're in an auditorium, a sanctuary, that they had to build back in the day because that's how many they were running, but now there's just a handful. And for some reason, they're scattered all over, mainly toward the back. That's a hard thing to preach to. I like it when you're close enough I can see your eyeballs. Amen? I'm just telling you, it's not everywhere, but I do see that. Okay? Let's go on. At the same time, the cults appear to be flourishing. What can we do? We can be faithful. We can be faithful in Christian living, faithful in proclaiming the cross, faithful in our revival praying. Amen. And here's one. Think with me about the logic of this. This is our third and final one. Let's keep church planting to the forefront. Some of you young men that are going through the institute, God may have a work for you. At the same time, God may want you to start something. I don't know. I'm not even pretending to be the Holy Spirit tonight. But think with me here. Well, let me just read it. A simply profound concept occurred. The thought is this. God cannot bless a church that does not exist. As simple as this may seem, it is absolutely imperative that we ponder this thought. Consider what America would be like if there was no scriptural Baptist churches in Kentucky for the Lord to have revived and expanded. If there wasn't a Taylor, if there wasn't a Lewis Craig, if there wasn't these church planters who had planted, yea, even in the midst of a drought, there wouldn't have been any churches for the revival to come to. Amen? Then go back a little further and consider what America would be like if all the Baptist churches planted during the separate Baptist revival had not been planted. History has proven that the Methodist and Presbyterian assemblies have been predominantly useless in helping America come to Christ. That's Brother Ted's for you. What if they were the only ones in Kentucky when the revival came in 1800? Their growth in numbers didn't even come close to what I just shared that happened in the Baptist ranks. Amen? So once again, it's plain to see the extremely important role Baptist church planting has played in America. Baptist church planters, Stearns, Lane, Harris, Marshall, Milk, Viderman, and are the true heroes of American history. And we'll take up the torch, like Pastor mentioned tonight. The question is will we take up that torch? Will we pass that baton? It is our turn. I'm not Calvinist, but I believe God is sovereign. That means I was born in 1963 on purpose for such a time as this. When you were born, it was no accident. You were born on purpose with a purpose. It's our time now. Tonight. Let's go to revival praying. Let's commit to be faithful. And some of you ask the Lord. Of course, you got to work through in, through, and out of local church. Check with pastors. So I'm not trying to create him problems by talking about church planning. But some of you in that institute class, who knows? God may have a church already going out there that needs a pastor. There's probably places, 100 places I could name or show you a list that need a pastor. But there are probably more than 100 places that need somebody to start a church. right here in the U.S. of A. Amen? All right, I've said enough. Let's all stand.